with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today. Lord, for the joy of communication, the privilege and honor we have not only to know each other, but to be able to talk and communicate and share things that are going on in our lives, be interested in each other. And thank you also for the freedom and the ability we have to come together from many miles apart. We ask you to bless our study today, quicken your word to our hearts, bring us a sense, an awareness, and a consciousness that is indeed you who are we in the presence of, and it's the same one who also lives in our hearts and resides within us and shares his life. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's study is picking up from last time, and we kind of kicked off the video I had for us. I took it off as far as anything of main discussion here, and I just thought maybe we'd let it, if you guys don't mind, somebody can push me on it, but let it percolate and sit if somebody wanted, as Landy mentioned, listen to it again and see what we can learn from that. So that's kind of why you don't see it on the menu today. I have center point here is the second one, 1 John, the structural diagram, main content review, and jumping to that paragraph and focusing then on the main topical type of stuff, the bullet points that we put on our chart, the insights that you and I have gathered over the course of, we've been at that particular paragraph for at least a month, not necessarily in group discussion. And then one I've added that we want to start to implement as we study is prayers. And by that, I'll explain a little more later, but prayers that we derive from the content. In other words, knowing that it's the Holy Spirit behind the epistle, also that it's indicated that he will lead us into all truth, that the opportunity we have mentioned at least two times in that epistle of prayer and the answer to prayer by God is the solicitation to the Holy Spirit in regard to the things he's teaching us about. And then the last one we're also throwing in, we haven't used it much, but the relationship to the quad, the other four epistles that we have as study resources, and to see what type of information we can gather in regard to complementary approaches to the perspective that John's giving us. So that's what that last bullet point is. All right, well, then to kick it off, we've got one little animated presentation to kick us off, and we will do that. So looking at the paragraph, there's five areas that I'd like us to look at. It'll roll into next week. We might get through a couple. The mains, the top one, is something that we've done. If you recall the chart we were working on for each paragraph, where we had the paragraph itself, and then inside of the paragraph, we'd highlight several main ideas or key central phrases. And so we're going to want to do that first, and we'll jump over there in a second. I just want to run over what each one of these is, represents. The bullets was kind of that chart that was next to that paragraph, where we, in a kind of in our own words, would summarize the phrases, the keywords that we could encapsulate what we were thinking the paragraph was conveying, so that when we would just look at those keywords, we kind of know what's going on in the paragraph. And then, of course, we could go further into the paragraph and get into the paragraph on the left and its main ideas and so on. So that's what the bullets are. So maybe we can get through both of those today. Insights, really, I start to call it insights. And as we as a group, coming from our discussions of paragraph content. We'd want to identify things, and it should be more personal to each one of us, but what what we have learned and new knowledge new knowledge and then elements of application and how it might, the knowledge, whether learned something specific or knowledge that's been expanded and then expanded into application. And we'd start to identify those types of things, which in turn is that kind of initially might be intellectual, but it's really to take the spiritual awareness that the Holy Spirit's cultivating in us in regards to the fellowship we have and the life we have and the participation with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and each other, and taking that and putting it into words. So specifying certain insights in the context of learning something and or new revelation or new knowledge having to do with, of course, the content of the epistle. Then the fourth one is prayers. And knowing God's will, praying in faith, we see at least no less than two places, specifically in the epistle, that God indicates, the Holy Spirit indicates to us that we can know his will and be assured that in soliciting his will to be done, he indeed does that and answers our prayers. And so in chapter 4, we have one, and in chapter 5, towards the end. And we would look at the content using today's paragraph, and we would see what is it that I might need to pray about. And who is it, of course, that I could address that to? And this paragraph lends itself well to, if it's the Holy One that we've been anointed by, and we all know, we could certainly ask the Holy One, and we could ask him at the very least, what indeed do I know? What are you conveying to me? What are you giving me an assurance and reassurance of that I know? And we can be assured, as we see in chapter 5, that it is his will, repeated many times through the epistle, that indeed we do know. Well, let's find out what is that really that we know in regard to what he's talking about in the epistle. And the last one is quad relationships. Is there in Ephesians or Galatians or Colossians or in the Epistle of the Hebrews a similar truth in regard to things that we come across in 1 John? So, for instance, is there a similar truth talking about the Anointed One and also a knowledge, an experiential knowledge of the life of God and the person of God that's expressed in another epistle and or maybe from a different perspective that might shed a deeper light and a deeper truth to me and broaden out my confidence and my understanding of what this life of God is with us. All right, so that's the five of them. And so we're going to hit them one at a time. So we'll go to mains and bullets to start with. Any questions? You kind of generally understand what we're after. This is just kind of forcing us to come to solidifying more as we work our way through this different aspects of our spiritual learning experiences with study. And then, of course, to exercise the application and the confidence of soliciting God for the understanding and relevance of each aspect of that epistle. So there we have that. So let me close this. And so this is just in summary. You'll see that. The next stuff, I'm going to jump over these panels. They had to do, of course, with spending a little bit more time looking at the uniqueness of Jesus in specific, but I guess part of my encouragement to move ahead to get back into the epistle is it seems like when we leave it for any length of time, whether it be holiday time period or usually it's accidental, I give us too much homework. We get bogged down or spending time a little bit away and kind of get sidetracked on some stuff and just feel as though we should maybe get back to the epistle reevaluate where we're at so that we can keep moving ahead. These side types of things aren't going to go anywhere. They'll be for us and we'll I think if you've noticed already, we come back to different ones of them and hit them from a different angle. So that's, we're going to skip over all these wonderful things. Now, if you want to get orders in for posters and stuff you want on your walls or bumper stickers, if you could do it before the end of February, yep, you know, then we could get them out to us and start working on the marketing and stuff. Anyway, you've seen all this. Mm-hmm. Okay. We are down to here. And the next thing, of course, is we see this here, and that's what we're talking about in reference to the paragraphs. And one I want us to start out with is this one. We're down on this paragraph over on the right, this big one, that originally we divided into two, but we're putting the verse 26 and 27 in with the rest of it, the same that the RSV does. And we're going to go in here and we're going to look at the main ideas, the topical, what might we highlight as we see we've done in the past each paragraph, and what would convey to us in kind of a summary fashion any particular phrase or word that would do that for us just by glancing at it. And then we'll move to the bullet points that are over on the right. I'll blow this up. And might take us a bit for that way. I think I can... That might help. Yes. That ought to be big enough, huh? Mm-hmm. Keep us from squinting. All right. So here we have the paragraph, and we might as well read it the way that it is, and then we'll come back and we'll highlight. I think we are using several different colors consistently, as you can see in the paragraph above. We don't have to do 1, 2, 3, 4 different ones. It could be 3. With this amount of material, we might end up with more. It depends how we come to a place of agreement. So does somebody want to read that paragraph for us? If not, I'm happy to. So,
sure, I'll read it.
Great.
But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all know. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and know that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is what he has promised us, eternal life. I write this to you about those who would deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie. Just as it has taught you, abide in him.
Thanks, Curtis. All right, looking at the whole thing in that red box, first thing we want to look at is to try to summarize, grab the content phrase or maybe several phrases or just a word or two that would indicate to us what we think the main subject, the main point is, the main topical focus of the whole paragraph. So in saying that, that would mean like some of the verses, although they would bounce out for whatever reason and seem rather prominent, might be actually subordinated to something else as far as the most significant main point, and the other things would be derived from that. and then meant or intended by the Holy Spirit to see in the context of its relationship to the main point. So that being said, we can first maybe, we might see several things that we suggest, 2, 3, 4, and then hone them down to one. And we'll start with that. So I know there's several things that jump out. Somebody want to identify some of them? Or maybe you'll go for the gold right away and we won't mess around with the silver or the bronze.
It looks... Go ahead, Landy.
Are you sure, Kurt?
Yep.
I was just thinking about the anointing. He talks about anointing at the beginning, and he closes off talking about anointing. And he talks about abiding. And so I think those things are important. And tying that into truth, those key words, anointing, abiding, and truth.
Okay, good.
You might put Antichrist in there just because it ties it in with the paragraph before, but I don't know if that's important or not. But that's just some ideas.
Okay, good. Curtis, did you want to add to that?
Well, I agree with Landy that the anointing is important, and I also think that that phrase, "and you all know," is very important, mm-hmm. because the whole paragraph is bouncing off of that, considering you know.
Mm.
Everything is built on the part that you know, I think.
Yeah.
Okay. I think that's excellent. Let's remember what we're looking at and how Curtis phrased it, in the sense of it seems like everything else in the paragraph is contingent upon our understanding of "you all know," and then that has a relationship to the Holy Spirit there in the anointing. And I just want to mention that others may disagree if they're coming from a different perspective. I happen to agree with Curtis. I think most of us probably do. But we are looking at it from maybe a more common perspective, with an emphasis over the course of time that we've cultivated. And we just all want to be cautionary in the sense of remembering that other folks who certainly may be good, solid Christian people with a wonderful relationship with the Lord may look at this from a little different perspective, depending upon their theology and so on, whatever that perspective's derived from, and identify something else. So whether that would occur or not, that's just something we need to just remember. One good thing about that is, well, then what would that be, and why would they do that? Is there a proper rationale justification for looking at it somewhat differently? What can we learn from that? That's kind of a side thing, just being aware of being as objective as we can. So,
well, it sounds like John is trying to build our confidence in that we do know. That word "know" has been sort of peppered through the first chapter, and
lightly sprinkled.
I think he's trying to build our confidence in, and it seems he is in this part of scripture talking about you don't need to be taught because you already know. He's trying to protect us against the Antichrists, and to keep going back to our understanding that it's indwelling, that the Holy Spirit has anointed us with the truth.
Okay.
So I agree with Curtis.
All right, and we see two folks, one from Canada and one from the United States, skipping down the sidewalk. This is good.
Agreeing.
Well, that's the word.
Yeah.
I agree with what's been said also, but what in addition, what stands out to me is the comment about the Father and the Son, that we know them as the truth. And we know them as the truth through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit.
And that's something also that's been going on in the epistle, not just this paragraph.
Right. Yeah.
So if we made that the emphasis, then that a perspective of putting the Father and the Son and the knowledge there could give rationale to emphasizing that the Holy Spirit's for that purpose would help define what it is that you know.
Right.
And yeah, not that that's what's going on, but that taking each one of these things from a certain perspective, we can broaden it out and put reason behind how we might interpret some other aspects of the paragraph. Let me throw in one other thing. Just in thinking of, we don't have to have an answer to what these things are. Broadly speaking, we might just have little pieces of it. For instance, the word know and what it is that we do know. This might fill that out a bit, but there might be more here. Also, now we have, maybe from that perspective, a little broader understanding of what the Antichrist represents, what it is that those that have been deceived or lie or in darkness and not walking in the light wouldn't be aware of, which indicates what kind of the light is also. So all these types of things come to bear as we might try to come to a place of interpretation in time to come. Right now we're just trying to identify stuff.
Right.
Okay, anybody have anything else going on? I think Glandy did the abide thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that abiding brings in in the context, brings in something going on with not just an anointing, but a relationship and that the least suggests consistency, or maybe lends some light to the degree of confidence we're to have as he cultivates that through the epistle, reference to eternal life.
He talks about a beginning too, what you heard from the beginning. And that was emphasized in the first chapter too.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So he's kind of tying that in too. So it must be important if he's bringing it in.
John ain't messing around, Landy.
Yeah. So maybe there's something more that we can glean from that.
I would guess there is, yes. Yeah, no, today, after we finish this paragraph today, there's nothing left. You know, we'll have exhausted it and move on. We've proved ourselves quite adept at doing that. Not so much. All right, anything else going on there? We got this writing thing going on again.
So writing, that what are you talking about?
John's telling us he's writing this to you. He's writing this to you. He's writing this. His person is coming into play, not just as, say, for the Holy Spirit is the inspirer of the written word. John actually penned it. He wrote this, and so his person and his life, his relationship to the Lord, the significance of that brings us back to the first paragraph, of course, and throughout with the we's and the you's and the us's in a joint participation.
Right.
You know, so that's just even though it isn't jump right out, it's there, and he says it for a reason in the sense of how it's conveyed. And why would he even say that? Is it necessary? If we just looked at it theologically, in other words, just the truth, we necessarily wouldn't put it in there. But this is a living epistle, and it's conveying to us something unique because of John himself. So
that's, I don't see why that's important, Mark. I don't see why that's important.
Was it important in the first paragraph? It didn't have the word right there, but was John important in the first paragraph? His person.
Well, it was important to know who's writing the epistle.
Okay, what did he say that might indicate that it needed somebody with some reliability about what he actually saw, heard, touched, tasted, and so on?
Yeah, he's witnessing in as a first person, like a one. I don't know what it means. You know, when they say one person removed, like he's speaking in that he knows Jesus.
Yes, and he's actually giving us his witness and testimony, same as we'd give to somebody else. And so is that significant? I suggest that it is.
Yeah, it is.
It might, and that lends credibility, I would just a little bit suggest, about, oh, you've been anointed by the Holy One and you all know. Well, how can John say that to me? Because he doesn't know me personally. Well, indeed, if I've received this Christ Jesus, this Savior, then the Father-Son thing I'm aware of, and because he also experienced the same thing. And so I can have some degree of confidence that, I indeed have been anointed by the Holy One, and I all know, independent of my experience, I'm jointly participating in what he has. And that gives me a reassurance and a confidence. Might be subtle, but it's there.
Well, I see by looking at it here that in the second chapter there, he does say, I write.
That's because he had a limited vocabulary.
it's odd. I think it's kind of odd, isn't it, that he...
Well, if somebody repeats something often, they've either got issues or it seems to be pretty important to John, the fisherman, the apostle that saw Jesus, who's telling me about him. So
I know a 12-step program
that he could get into. Yes, good. This is just when you're about to tell St. John that later on, you know, when we're all hanging around together, could you just invite us to be in the room?
Okay.
We'd like to watch that one. I know Mary, my wife, gets mad at St. Paul quite frequently, but I might not want to be in the room when she tells him that. So.
I don't know, it's kind of hard to figure, I guess.
Yeah. Well, we're just taking note of things. This is part of what it means to observe objectively, if we can, and to take note of particular things. Again, we're looking for the main point and the main emphasis. And then in doing that, we start to identify second tier, third tier, fourth tier removed from the primary. So we could say, is everything summed up in anointed by the Holy One, we all know. And can we stuff the rest of the paragraph into that as a container? And one might suggest that, well, okay, with a little thought, yes, I can see that that's the case. And then in his epistle, he broadens those things out, but he always brings it back to the Holy Spirit and to knowing something unique, personal, experiential in that relationship. So you can't sum it all up in And well, I mean, you'd make abide pretty fat and heavy. I don't know if there's enough room in that five-letter word to contain all that what's in here. Anyways, anything else? Anybody from a main theme, main topic? Mm-hmm. I can start highlighting. Are we good to start highlighting?
I think so.
Okay.
Yeah.
And now we could isolate anointed by the Holy One, and this is a connective and you all know. So in looking at you all know, we only know, or is it safe to say, because we've been anointed by the Holy One? Or is it equal? In other words, you've been anointed by the Holy One. Another thing is, you all know. But one might suggest that we only know because we've been anointed by the Holy One, which then it would elevate what it is that we know. It's dependent upon the Holy Spirit and maybe the intimacy, experiential intimacy of the knowledge has to do with the life of God that can only come from the life of God within us, which in turn, one of us used the word earlier, indwelling, in regard to a synonym for anointing. So
could you put anointed with the truth?
Well, I could highlight the truth. Because they seem to be one of the things in regard to knowing is the thing that we do know is we do know the truth. They could be one and the same thing or just an aspect of what it is that we know. There might be a list of items that we know. Just in reference to, we're going to put phrases over here that we might use as summary statements. Here we could either do this or do it in two. Anointed by the Holy One and then all know. So how would we like to do that? We can always change things. Do we think it's one thing being conveyed or is it has two aspects to it? The past tense is
anointed.
Go ahead, son.
You've been anointed by the one, and then you all know the truth.
So, all right. So this would be one item?
No. Been anointed by the Holy One is one.
Okay. And then you all know be another one, and then?
The truth.
The truth. Okay. So then I'll make that yellow, I think, is what we're doing. And you all know. Should I do know the truth? That's good enough. Yeah. Okay. We got that one. And then I know that I think it was Landy who mentioned, Curtis might have done, in reference to the anointing repeated at the bottom. It's like two bookends possibly for this paragraph, the opening and the closing. Everything else is in between. But the thing that's added in the bottom one is the abiding.
Mm-hmm.
So here it could be anointing teaches, and I'll make these in yellow too. They'd all be kind of one thing. We happy with that if we do that? In other words, they all have that intimate relationship to each other where we'd see content specified up in the body here. Might be a number two or a number three. So we can see what it looks like anyways. And then we would go with abide in him, which is a kind of summary of what was set up above. See, this is a lot more fun than not being in the paragraph today. We'll feel a lot better about ourselves when we get done.
I think that, I don't know, that word everything is important too. I keep missing that. when I read this. He teaches us everything. Like, do you think that's important, Mark?
Well, it does. Right away, my mind, this might be some trickster in my head. We're up here, instead of you all know, it was in, and you're a know-it-all. And what is that, everything? Hmm. I'm just kidding. No.
Or is it, does truth mean everything? Like, if you say truth, and then it actually means everything.
Well, let's assess how each one of us are looking at it, and I can go first. To know the truth, my reading of that is it starts from God himself, and then everything else is included. Mm. Now, we do question, I mean, you and I, hey, Harvey, we do question in our lives, as God, as the Lord teaches us things, we might inadvertently let it squeak out that, oh, hey, I learned something new today, which would be adding to that everything, right? Mm-hmm. So it would cover that gamut, so I could see that. Is that what John might be saying here? Is he eliminating questions in regards to what would everything have to do with, given the context of this paragraph? When we're talking about anointing by the Holy One, we all know, we know the truth. The anointing teaches us. What could you, it teaches in about everything. What could everything pertain to? Is everything mean, and it's, don't, this isn't strange or weird, but throughout the history of our wonderful church, thousands of years, there's different folks that assume that if I need to learn an aspect of the physics, God's going to teach me. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't do that, but it wouldn't be something in the context, probably, of immediate revelation. Mm. If you know what I mean. Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
That I can depend upon God to teach me here, to teach me there, because he'll teach me everything. Well, I wouldn't exclude that God isn't going to teach you about stuff, but for instance, I'm just going to get sarcastic. Is it painful to be in an auto accident? Well, you know, that's learning something, I suppose. But how about something else? So physics, chemistry, I'm thinking of those types of things, or how to use English language. Am I going to spend time in prayer? Not that we wouldn't. Learning about how to talk right to our neighbors using the same language, or would I take a class and I can depend upon God to give me the discipline, the fortitude, and the right state of mind where I can learn how to spell? So what does everything mean in this paragraph? Yeah. What does it pertain to? What are the highlights in this paragraph that we know for sure, we got some confidence, it has to do with some aspects of this and this and this. One thing must jump out. Marcia touched on it earlier.
Yeah, Father and Son.
Father and Son. So it has to do with what? Who the Father is, or the relationship the Son and the Father have, or is the Son God as much as the Father's God, or you know, does it have aspects to do with that? I think we'd be probably quite comfortable and say, well, okay, yeah. Who's going to teach us that? Well, he says the Holy Spirit is. Now that makes not only rational sense, it makes scriptural sense in the context of how John wrote this and what he wants us to learn. So that'd be my answer in response to your question. Yeah, are there things that could also mean that we'd make space for, in other words, outside of the paragraph? Could everything have to do with include things that are outside of the epistle? That wouldn't be spiritual. We wouldn't think gravity is necessarily spiritual, but we learn something about gravity, and I get taught as I go flying off a second floor.
Well, everything about God.
Okay. So if we need to get taught about God,
yeah,
we know not only where to go, but he tells us, there's something inside us. We've been anointed with a person. And because of that, I know, and if that's God himself, the Holy Spirit residing within me, I have a resource resident that unfolds to me the truth about the person of God, and I don't have to reach out and touch someone. He's within me. So he'll reveal himself to me, his true nature and things about himself that I can have a great high degree of confidence in. Indeed, that's exactly what John does in his epistle, chapter by chapter. Mm-hmm. Now, okay. Here we're talking about things that maybe we can't quite put our handle on. In other words, the nature of God. How do I know he's such a nice fellow? Well, somehow something's happened to us as being a child of God that, again, John talks about it. There's no longer this hatred in you for other people or your neighbor or even yourself. There's a love. We might not before have called it love, but now that I know God, I can see that I know why he loves, because he's love, and I got that. And so I'm not out with a machine gun riding down the freeway shooting road rage people. And it has to do with the governor and law enforcement here in Minnesota too, but
I know you can't help yourself.
No. Well, anyways, that makes sense. I mean, there's a lot packed into, why does John use, you know, he teaches you about everything. What does that tell us? Do I need to be concerned about learning about other things? If he teaches me about everything, does that indicate to me that something about the dynamic of me living every day on planet Earth, maybe impossible throughout eternity, that everything that comes to me that I am aware of, he's going to teach me about?
And then that takes you to the Sabbath rest. That's part of the Sabbath rest, right?
You know, she catches on pretty good, you guys.
I even gave up coffee, you know.
Oh, my goodness.
I know. So maybe tea's better for me.
Well, not to be sarcastic, but there is something there to pray about. Okay. All right. Anything else in this paragraph? So everything was, is there anything else? Now let's put in a different color. I think let me pull up here, and the other colors were red and green. Red, green, and is this purple or violet or something? All right, let's grab one. We've talked about the two other main people in the paragraph, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Father. Yes. Okay, so what could we do there? They seem to be pretty important, but dependent upon this anointing by the Holy Spirit, we all know, I think we've all come to a comfortable place that he's talking about God and the life of God and our relationship with him. And anything we know outside of that is, hopefully we would assume, we're learning how to see through God's eyes and hear through his ears. So what do we highlight in reference to Jesus and the Father? There's some specific things is said about Jesus and some specific things said about the Father in a couple sentences.
What do you mean? Like the Antichrist denying the Father and Son?
Well, that can be it, sure. That could be another one. The Antichrist type of thing seems to be specifically identified here and in a particular context. This seems to be the most important in this epistle. And we do carry an Antichrist dialogue by John in previous paragraphs in chapter 2 before we got to this paragraph. So one would think, as John's teaching us, he brings things he's established with us forward with an understanding we have that we can bring forward and bring it into the paragraph in reference to, oh, that's the same guy who's talking about above. Don't exclude the ladies. Antichrist could be a lady. Huh. All right. So Father, Son. I should jump right off somebody could identify some of the stuff there in reference to they could be
the son.
Abide. Now that's a good one. That ties into our abide that we found as a result of the anointing. And so who is it that, what's he say, Sonia?
You abide in the
in the Son and in the Father. Is that one more important than? You'll abide in the Son and in the Father as a result of here. If you've heard from the beginning, abides in
confess the Son.
Now, we talked about in the beginning when we're in the first paragraph, and we've talked about it a little bit. Historically, we've interpreted that in several different ways. In the beginning could be Genesis. In the beginning could be, because we're talking about he who was the Logos that preexisted with the Father as the Son of God, and the one who then, of course, initiated the beginning on the creative side of things. The beginning could be he was right there when he started it, the Genesis type of thing. Or in the beginning could be the beginning of the ministry of Christ. John could be talking about that in the first paragraph. Or he could be talking about in the beginning of your reception of receiving the Savior as your Lord and Savior, as he talks about in this epistle. And so if what you heard from the beginning, when you receive Christ as Savior and so on, abides in you, that's another way it can be interpreted. I know some of us might come with, well, there's only one way it can be interpreted. That isn't accurate. But there is probably only one way John intends us to interpret it, is the one that we're after. So with that said, Sonia, what are you're abiding in the Son and in the Father, is that does seem to be something to hopefully to be somewhat encouraging, that the Holy Spirit's conveying to us, and our knowledge is that we got them both. Actually, we got all three, the Son and the Father, not just the Son, not just the Father. And is there someplace else in the epistle that this is talked about by John in reference to there's the Son, there's the Father? First paragraph, he says something about it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Our fellowship is with
Father and the Son.
Right. Now, is there anything in our contemporary world, this is kind of jumping a little ahead, but in how we might apply the truths that we're learning in our contemporary Christian world about the relationship of the Son to the Father, or there's only one God, or there's three gods, or the Trinity, or what's being conveyed by you have them both? What's that tell us then about the Godhead, about our understanding of the relationship, that even though it's one life that they co-share, there's three persons, one essence and or eternal existence of God co-share in three persons. In the early councils of the church, that was argued for not just decades, several centuries, and trying to define the relationship of the Son and the Father, and then eventually the Holy Spirit. So historically, there's a lot of background there. We, yes, in our time on planet Earth, have received somewhat of a mixed type of thing, because depending upon who we're listened to, we'll get a little different emphasis. In an Orthodox perspective, as a Orthodox Christian belief, the common doctrine that we'd have, whether you'd be Lutheran or Pentecostal or Eastern Orthodox or Roman Catholic, would be coalesce and come to agreement upon the relationship of three persons, one God, so on. And we all repeat that in our articles of faith, in our creeds, and so on. But what we want to look at is behind that is what's being conveyed here when we look at this. What's John giving us? If I have the Son, I got the Father. Who is it that we all feel quite comfortable that we know? Usually it's Jesus. But we're assured by Paul in his one of the quad epistles that when we become a Christian person, I think it's in Galatians, our being, our person, we respond in a particular way because something's happened to us. And all of a sudden the Father comes into play, and what's the response of our heart? I cry, Abba, Father. I have a comfortable self-awareness that I know the Father. So in here, in this paragraph by John, we've got an intimacy with the Father from our experience, but a commonality that the one we usually default to in our Christian life is Jesus. Certainly we pray to the Father, but we're most comfortable walking with our brother, holding his hand and dependent upon him and relying upon his understanding, because he co-shared with us a oneness of being a human child of God. Are you with me? So we've have that going on in this paragraph.
Mm-hmm. It's almost instinctive, isn't it? But when you hear the story of Jesus, and you come to an understanding that way, it's almost instinctive that you would know the Father. It's not hard. It's not, he's part of the package, I guess. And you accept that with no question. At least that's how it was with me. And yet, you know, the Father is different somehow, but that there's a connection there that can't be separated.
Very good. Let me just highlight a sidebar first, just in what you shared there, Landy, is it doesn't hurt us because we have the Holy Spirit here, who's our teacher, to Holy Spirit in our prayers, teach me how to know the Father and teach me how to know Jesus. What we're talking about is, for instance, Marcia and Harvey, two different people, and I can know their persons uniquely separate, although there's a oneness about them because they're children of God and co-share the same spirit and so on, and in a love coming out with different colors and flavors to it. But the Father's a unique person. He's not the same as Jesus. Jesus is a different person, and the Holy Spirit's a different person, and the Holy Spirit wants us to know each one in their uniqueness as we co-share and participate in their life. Now here, one of the things about that wanted to touch on in reference to our contemporary Christianity, in our little video that you were watching, I think one of the questions, if not verbatim, was what's unique about God? Say Muslims have Allah and a God, and another religion has a God or a supreme being or a good force, however we let it come down with the religions of the world. But only people who know Jesus Christ, who the world recognizes, know this specific Father. No one else can know the Father, right here, John's saying it, unless you know Jesus Christ. Amen. You cannot know the Father unless you know Jesus Christ. So questions in that video in reference to why can't they know God? And the same conversation isn't that. The conversation is the uniqueness of Jesus. He's the only one who can share with me and introduce us to the Father. All right. So is John doing that here? It does seem as though we've got some context for that.
You guys were talking about having a heart relationship with God. And so I got the impression from the video that if you have a heart relationship with God, no matter what you call him, no matter what name you give him, if you truly have a heart relationship with God, you are worshiping the right God.
Well,
isn't that what you said?
No, it's a bit short.
I know it sounds a bit short, and you're right, but I just...
Well, it's short in the context of you cannot have a heart relationship with God other than Jesus.
Yeah.
In the context of that discussion.
Yeah.
You cannot. So, Others would claim to have a heart relationship, but I love God. No, only if you know his name. That's the question was asked. Well, is that name significant? Mm-hmm. Well, it is in the context of the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just in reference to that video, I mean, there's a
I
lot
just
of.
I thought it was. Sorry.
Go ahead. No, that's fine.
I just thought it was a. It was a really interesting point to talk to a Muslim or other religions and to compare. So how does this, tell me about your God and I'll tell you about mine.
Well,
a way of introducing Jesus to this person that's
a Muslim. Sure.
That feels they do have a heart relationship.
Right. Well, I don't want to take the time here, but I would encourage you. There's probably not a lot of them walking around Camrose, but although you can identify them, especially if they got a turban on.
You mean Muslims and Sikhs?
Yeah.
Any other religious person that you would put in the context of religious person, if somebody's not, doesn't matter what name they go by, if they're not a religious person, they're probably not going to want to talk to you.
Yeah.
But I'd encourage you to talk to a Muslim and ask them that. And I just suggest to you, they're not shy about it. You can talk to them. What's their God like? They like to proselytize and so on. And they have that. And so go ahead and do that and ask them. And I encourage, they're not shy about it. And they'll be happy. A lot of them know the scriptures pretty well, and they know their holy book themselves really quite well. And it'll actually do you some good in the sense of seeing the reality of what's going on in their lives, mm-hmm. if they're honest about it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that's, I'd encourage you to do that. And
yeah.
If you need to come down to Minnesota to do that, we'll have a weekend.
Have a field trip.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or go out to the eastern part of Canada.
I don't want to interfere too much, but I was walking on the paths and I started talking to this lady. She was studying, and I said, "What are you studying? The Bible?" No, I worship Buddha.
Oh.
And
Bhagavad Gita she was reading probably.
Yeah, I don't know. Anyway, I said, well, I worship one God. He's alive.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it becomes pretty apparent rather quickly, if they're honest, about the Lord God that we know. And the truth of him compared to what other people might adhere to and whether to defend or proselytize it and so on in the context of the, we know a person who indeed can be known. No other God can be known, just can't be known, because they aren't. I mean, they just aren't. John touches on that here too.
Well, I think it gives it, that conversation that you had gave me more of a compassion for people that believe in other gods. And the fact that they're searching, you know, and they're wanting to know more about their God. They know all there is to know. They don't know my God. And so,
yes,
if they want to learn more, they should be able to listen to how he works in my life. And
right. Well, if they're honest and they really have a heart that's hard after God,
yeah,
we know that that heart has been wooed by the Holy Spirit to come hard after God. Now, they may be after a different God at that particular point. One of the things that we can do is encourage them, in all honesty, to go after that particular God with every ounce of energy they got, because we know the end result.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to want to come to a God that they can actually know.
Yeah.
And we know en route to that, some of the things that's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not, the world religions are useful. Mm-hmm. They're not commendable, but they're useful. They're satisfying a cry of the human heart.
Mm-hmm.
Now it keeps in bondage. It keeps them away from the living God and so on. But if the heart is honest and after God, the Holy Spirit doesn't let them rot.
Mm-hmm.
He'll woo them. And, you know, the more God gives them time and so on, that's, but anyway, that's enough said about that. But just think we don't need to exclude our fellow men because they have another religion.
Exactly. I guess that's what I was trying to say, Mark. Don't be afraid and don't be condescending.
No, the same God that made us made them.
Yeah. Yeah.
He didn't make them to go to hell.
Yeah.
I think it's one fellow that's passed on last fall. According to his son, he accepted the Lord in his deathbed. So he's believing it anyway, because he wouldn't say anything about, he asked me just before that, where does it say in the Bible about the Messiah? And the Messiah is in Isaiah. Messiah is in lots of places.
Yeah.
But he couldn't figure that out. But anyway, in his deathbed, he said, Jesus, and he said Messiah. So that's how Kelly belongs to our church, and he's a terrific Christian. His dad just didn't want anything to do with it.
Yeah, well, I don't know. I think there's a time, might be a twinkling of an eye, when somebody passes, yet they're not quite dead, you know.
Yeah.
And it could be a car accident, could, doesn't matter what it is.
Yeah.
Is the, we know the truth, and one of the truths about God is Christ gave his life for all men,
yeah,
and he doesn't want any to perish.
Yeah.
So I think we come to an error if we sell God short in reference to, at a particular point in somebody's life, he is well able to communicate himself to the context that human heart can knowingly respond to their maker.
Amen.
And so in that confidence comes from knowing this Father, this Jesus, and have the anointing of the Holy Spirit and so on. Otherwise, we wouldn't have that confidence. So anyway, let's get, what are we going to do with Sonia said, which one here, Sonia? Abides in the Son and in the Father. This, that?
Yeah.
Something like that.
Are we thinking purple?
No, pink. Purple. Purple awesome. Has to be Antichrist.
Ant?
Because it, well, it was Antichrist and the one above.
Yeah, oh, that's right.
Keep the Antichrist consistent. Yeah, let's do that.
Purple's a royal color.
Well, I'm sorry. Red. The other one then. What color, Marcia, would you give the Antichrist?
Purple's a royal color, but then Marcia, well, red. Is red more royal than purple?
Well, it's isn't it a kind of a deep velvet red that's one of the...
Yeah, that's well,
why don't, color too. Why don't you put... Why don't you put pink in there? Because you said he could be a man or a woman.
I didn't say he was a man or a woman.
Oh, I meant the Antichrist was a man or a woman.
Yeah, him I'll give that.
That's funny. Of course, nowadays, you know, he could be a man or a woman.
Yeah. We're not going to go there, Landy.
Okay.
No, half the stuff we don't have time to get into, Landy, that you bring up. All right, so am I changing this color? What?
No, that's fine.
Okay.
We better be consistent with what we've done elsewhere.
I'm going to make a note for the key to this chart later that pink can be man or woman. All right. Anything about eternal life? We all know. Is that something that we know?
We all know eternal life.
What's he want to get us to as a culmination of the epistle? What's he saying up in chapter 5? I want you to know you have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
It's a purpose for his whole epistle. So, yeah. I mean, he sneaks it in here, and we're looking at Antichrist, looking at the Father, we're looking at abiding, and this is what he's promised us, eternal life. Now, is it what we know, is it this is what he's promised us, or what we have, we're assured that's what he promised us?
I think it's because if you know, it says there so many times you'll know because you know. And all over, and you know the Father because, and I think that's your indwelling in Jesus, the Son of the Father.
You're right, right. Now, it's just in this sentence, Harvey, and this is what he's promised us, eternal life. Is eternal life the most important thing, or is it that he's promised us? What we know is that he promised us this that we have, or what we know, and we know the truth, is that we have eternal life, and it's because he promised it to us.
We have eternal life.
Yeah. Because
why? Because he promised it to us? That's what he says.
Oh, well.
Or we can forget what he said.
Yeah, I think that
eternal life because we know him.
Think about that now. Why do you have eternal life?
Because he lives in us and he is eternal.
Because he is eternal life.
Yeah, so we, because of the anointing of the Holy One, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that scripture, verse 25, could almost be past tense right there.
Yeah.
I think it is, yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, because it says as promised.
Okay. So I'll let that hang there for a minute. Anything else going on? Do we do anything with the Father and the Son? Oh, we got abiding. We might want to highlight, you got the Son, you got the Father type of thing, right? Where is that?
This one, he who confesses the Son has the Father also. Yeah.
All right. Just don't everybody say it once. What color? Because there's two of them, doesn't mean it's pink.
Green.
Green? That's a good color. What color? What kind of green do we want? Let's go with.
Use the same as what you used before.
Yeah, I know, but I think it's darker. Let's see.
I think so.
No, let's try it.
Yeah, that's easy to see.
That's one. Yeah, that's it. So let's go with whole thing. There, that's a nice color.
So what are you going to do with that Antichrist, Mark? Do we need to mention him?
Well, I'm gonna be in the front seat of the bleachers in that passage in Revelation.
No.
Where
he got your ticket already, eh?
Yeah, where he's cast down, that one?
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a whole history. That's a well-deserved casting. Let's see. What do you want to do with them?
I'm not sure.
Well, we should say, because that's a characteristic of...
Who the Antichrist is.
Yeah, I mean, that. If you ask who's the Antichrist, there's a prime definition right there.
The Father and the Son.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, now that Father and the Son, we'd look at different translations and or original language to see, is it the Father, the Son, confesses the Son has the Father? What's the intricacies of if you deny the Son, you're denying the Father. If you deny the Father, you're denying the Son. I mean, he says both those things.
Yeah.
So maybe that whole thing needs to be, because that clarifies some historical arguments in the church, which you may not be familiar with.
No, I don't know about that.
I like that for that gray.
This gray you like?
Well, for that verse.
Okay, I will do that.
This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son.
We're making this gray, everybody, because we have a guest today.
Good.
I should keep quiet.
Oh, no. That's a good color. And when we hit this paragraph to start next week off, well, where's that guy who did the gray?
He might have to come back.
He might have to come back.
It's cold out today.
Oh, that's it. You're here because it's cold.
Oh, I didn't know we could use that excuse.
I thought maybe you were here to prepare for your Thursday class.
Oh.
Oh, good. I did.
He's in a study with some men on Thursdays now that are studying First John.
We got involved.
Oh, good.
Quite a bit in that one too, boy.
I wonder who's going to finish first.
I'm afraid we will.
That's a no-brainer.
I don't know if there's any need for sarcastic humor during this.
Yeah, well,
I'm gonna save this, you guys, and just before, so I don't forget, but we can add some more if we need to. Is that, oh, you know what color we're missing? It's red.
Red, yeah.
And
purple.
Purple too? Oh yeah.
Yeah,
it isn't pink, it's purple.
Saving pink for a special occasion here.
Oh, we even got an orange kind of going on. Well, let's grab one more that's red and then we'll end it for today. If there is one. I mean, when we highlight no one who denies the Son has the Father, and he who confesses the Son has the Father also, that identifies the Antichrist. But we could highlight that one at this particular point in the epistle and in our own Christian lives in our time period on planet Earth. the Antichrist has become major subject material over different decades, and especially if folks are pushing the end times type of stuff. So
yeah,
let's highlight that, and we'll do red for that for now. Oops, wrong one. That isn't what I want.
I think I'm going to tell Al that my Zoom class is a lot more fun. I don't think Al gets to do this in his Zoom.
Have colors?
Yeah.
Well, we know what to get him for Christmas. He'll get 5 boxes of crayons.
I like the green. It's green grass.
Yeah, green is pretty.
And oh, me too, Harvey. We're not going to see that for a while.
Next week, we'll just look at this briefly, and then we'll jump into this box here. We'll make it a little bigger, and we'll do summary statements as we have in the past. So we don't use specific textual scripture word, unless that's all we can come up with. But we'll try to process that in our own little heads and come out with as a group our own word phrases that would be highlights to the paragraph. So we could look at this little box and we could see the highlights and say, oh, the paragraph has to do with these things. Yeah. And then I wonder about their inner relationships, and then we'll jump over here and look at that. So that's what this box is for. Now, all right, so next we'll hit this box for bullets, insights, and then a new aspect of dealing at this structural level will be prayers. So that's it. Any questions, anybody?
That's all, folks.